Love it. Amen. Well, let's jump into God's Word. God's got something for us this morning. Just mainly want to encourage. There's so much stuff going on right now in the world, and the underlying fear and anxiety and things we need to remind ourselves sometimes of how to address that. I want to give you one practical thing this morning that will help you to be able to address that. But let's start by prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here among your people and just fellowshipping with you and with one another in a true love kind of fellowship, something that encourages us, Lord. And I just thank you that you're cleansing our mind and our hearts and allowing us to be able to hear what you want to speak to us this morning. And pray for encouragement, Lord, for each one of us. And what I believe is National Day of Prayer. So, Lord, we also just lift up our nation, Father, as we deal with all the things that are going on in this coronavirus and things that are taking place in our country, the political things and things that are going on, Lord, we just want to lift it all up to you and pray in the name of Jesus that all these things are handled according to your best plan. And that, Lord, that you will give divine wisdom to the people involved, that you will correct and lead and guide and shape our nation into what you want it to be, Lord, that we will be put in that place of receiving of the blessing, that we will become a godly nation. And even here in our community, Lord, as we each pray for our communities and our churches, Lord, that you will have your way and do that best plan in our community and in our church, Lord, that we continue to grow and to flourish as we yield to you. Lord, we love you and praise you for it. Thanks for an understanding this morning of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So kind of hard to believe that in the middle of a good series on multiplying disciples that I have to take time to address the elephant that has planted itself right in the middle of the room. But we will address it. Your church should be a place of respite from the world. Okay, it's a place where we come in that you're among believers and others that we bump shoulders with. Occasionally we bring friends and let them experience it, and hopefully they come into the kingdom. And it is a place where your fears and your anxiety should be relieved. Okay, that we are put in a better state of mind. It's where your hope and your faith is encouraged. It's a place where you go to express your faith in your Savior, okay, to thank Him for what He's done. You worship Him corporately with your brothers and sisters and your church family, and you refine and you solidify your belief in and your understanding of the Almighty God. Okay, we come to church for a lot of reasons, but those are definitely part of them. And yet, right now, because of what is known as COVID-19 or the coronavirus, the world around us is obviously stricken with panic. And there is even a deep-rooted sense of anxiety that I think is felt across the world and is tormenting the lost and even some Christians as well. Okay, and I got to see this firsthand. I'm in a shooting league at the rec center. Just something I was always interested in and wanted to participate in, just to bump shoulders with some people that aren't churchy kind of guys and those kind of things. And so it's been fun to get to know some of the guys. But this last Thursday night, I was in there and I got to see this anxiety stuff that came from this coronavirus. And it was one of the guys that's in there. He's actually one of the best shooters in the league. Usually just outshoots us all pretty bad. And so we all look bad. But on this particular night, we happened to kind of walk in together, and I could tell he had a look on his face as we were walking in, but his phone rang before we got to the door, and so he answers his phone, and he's a supervisor of a major company in the area, and the call was not a good one, and it had to do with this coronavirus, and it was something to do with people where he had been working that may have been, I guess, exposed to the coronavirus. His wife was already had compromised immune system, had some lung things going on already, and so he was distraught because now he could not even go home to his wife because he did not want to somehow pass it on to her, and so he was making arrangements to go stay with a relative or a brother in town or something, and one of the other guys, you know, offers a couch, and we offered a camper, and just different things to try to give the guy some peace because you could tell that he was upset. He was uptight. And he went through the night, and in between rounds and whatever, he would be on his phone. He was texting people and trying to line things up, and other people in the room picked up on it. And you could feel it in that room and in the shooting range. You could just feel all these guys that were just a little uptight. Okay, and the guy, I'm partnered with a guy, he is the best shooter in the league, and he shot the worst night ever. I shot my best night ever. Give God some credit. Okay. But the guy that was on the phone and that was going dealing with this the most, like I said, he was one of the better guys, and he had the worst night he's ever shot. And he tried, but it was that anxiety. It affected his life. Okay, and that's a real practical thing. If you're in, you know, some of these guys, we've got law enforcement guys in the room, and some of you guys understand that, you know, you need to be able to maintain even in the heat of the moment kind of thing. And for most of us, we're not trained in that stuff so much, and maybe we're not used to dealing with those kind of heated moments and things that happen. And right now, that heated moment is worldwide, and it's big, and it's, we don't quite understand it, and it's everywhere. And it's hard to get away from. Okay, you're coming to church and hearing about it now. So, I mean, it really is. It's hard to get away from. But that's one of those things that I want to be able to address, is that anxiety that we're feeling. Okay, one end of the spectrum is kind of the people that are kind of riddled with fear. Okay, they're panic buying hoards of cleaning supplies and flu medicines. And even here in Rawlins, Wyoming, apparently, toilet paper. Okay. On the other hand, or the other end, are those that are more convinced that this is just a politically motivated conspiracy, okay, aimed at crippling the current economy, kind of controlling the masses through fear and manipulating people to the point that they can be easily persuaded to think, act, and even vote in a particular manner. Okay, now, I'm not going to, as part of this morning, going to try and debate the validity of the coronavirus or present you with any kind of, you know, numbers of comparisons to other viruses, or even try to convince you of the unlikely chance that you will ever come in contact with COVID-19. Instead, I hope to alter your perspective regarding any fear, any anxiety, any worry or doubt that may ever enter your life at any time, and encourage you to live your life at peace. Okay, to live in that place where you have your best night of shooting when everybody else has their worst. Okay, to get to that point. I'm not saying I've got it figured out, but if I hadn't felt some of this myself, especially that night, I felt it. I felt it in the room. I was like, maybe I should stop on the way home and fuel up my truck. Maybe I should, you know, I started running all these scenarios. I didn't give in to it, but I thought about it. Okay, so I'm not, don't think I'm perfect, because I'm not. The greatest force in eliminating fear, okay, there is one force that is more powerful than anything else in the universe when it comes to eliminating fear and doubt out of your life, and that is a divine revelation of the powerful, intimate, unending, and unearned love that God has for you. Okay, if you understand that love and how passionately He loves you and cares for you, it will help you have so much peace on the inside. Let's start with 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He says, whosoever shall, that's you and me, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. For God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in him. Okay, a few verses later, 1 John 4:18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, or because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that still fears has not been made perfect or matured in this area of love. So when you know and believe the love that God has for you, you will not be tormented. Okay, it is just, God loves me. And if you just remind yourself of that on a regular basis, it will give you more peace, more rest, more joy in your life. Now, I said a few minutes ago that I wanted to, and I hope to change your perspective a little bit on what is going on in our world. And hopefully to change that to be a God perspective. Okay, how does God see things? God sees you and says, I love this child. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to be there for them. I'm never going to leave them. This is my child. So having that perspective is what we're after. You know, we had an interesting discussion on Wednesday night regarding the passage that we're studying. We're at that place in the scriptures where Jesus has been crucified on the cross. He died. And a man named Joseph requests the body of Jesus. Okay, and he goes and places him in a tomb, right? Okay, well, some women, Mary Magdalene and some other women, show up on Sunday morning at dawn to finish anointing the body and anointing it with spices, which was kind of their custom. And when they go to the tomb, the King James Bible says it like this. It said, they were much perplexed. Okay, because the angels of God had rolled the stone back that was covering the tomb. And when they looked in, the tomb was empty. And they were just baffled by this. Just had a comprehending lack of moment. So I don't know if that's a real statement, but they didn't understand it. What is going on? Where is the body of Jesus? Okay, because their perspective had shifted from what Jesus told them was going to happen to what they could see with their eyes. And that is a big part of what's happening right now. When we let anxiety and fear rise up because of unknowns, we are looking at what's going on around us. You're bombarded with it on Facebook. I can't even look at it anymore. And TV and all this other stuff is the same way. It's like it just constantly telling you how bad and this and that, and now they're making fun of, and it's just a constant ordeal. Okay, but if we look with our eyes, our perspective will begin to take on what is right here in front of us instead of God's perspective. Okay, now these ladies were consumed with the moment. Okay, and imagine that. It's a pretty big moment. All they could think of was that Jesus, their beloved Savior, had been brutally murdered on the cross. They saw him die. They saw him be put into this tomb with their own eyes. That's hard to deny. And that's not what I'm asking people to do, is to deny what's going on around you. I'm saying in the midst of that, we can find peace and contentment. Jesus had told these ladies that he would die. And he told them that 3 days later, he would rise again. He wasn't supposed to be in that temple, but they had forgotten that. So when they saw the empty tomb, they were perplexed, right? They were confused. They were bothered by it. The two angels that were there ended up conversing with these women, and as Luke described it, and reminded them of the words of Jesus. Okay, remember what he told you. Luke 24, verse 6. The angel said to them, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day would rise again. And they remembered his words when the angels reminded them. They remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 apostles and to all the rest. When these women heard the news, they were reminded of the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They remembered that he had told them that it would happen. Their perplexity, their confusion, their despair, their fears were gone. Okay, and the peace and joy filled their hearts instead. So likewise, when we quit going by what we see in the natural, what we hear in the natural, and we gain and take a look at things with God's perspective about the situation, and we begin to believe God's word about that situation more than what we see in the natural, then our confusion and our fear and our perplexity dissipates, and joy and peace takes its place. Okay, when the difficult circumstances come in our life, and we all know that they will, at times they do, not all the time, I say occasionally, things do happen. It is our reliance and dependence on God's written word. Okay, there's your practical point for the day. It is basing your perspective on life based on God's written word. Because when we take his word as truth, more than what we see and what people are saying might happen, all the unknowns, but we take what we do know, God's word, as truth, then all those other things are going to not seem as scary. Okay? When the difficult things come, and occasionally they do, it is our reliance and dependence on God's word that will keep us living that life of joy and peace and serenity. As the prophet Isaiah sang a song of confidence unto the Lord, he's thanking the Lord for getting him to where he is. And in the beginning of that divine truth, he says this in Isaiah 26:3. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I learned it young as a young Christian. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Okay, it's about fixating on the Almighty God, fixating on him and who he is, what he said already, what he's done, and taking that as truth in our life. If you remember when the Lord Jesus, to give you another example, but when the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, the Bible tells us he fasted for 40 days. I don't know how many days you guys have fasted, but that's a long time. Okay, and you get kind of hungry at times. Okay, there are times in fasting, and we're going to teach this on a Wednesday here coming up, but when it comes to fasting, there are times if you begin fasting, you're going to get hungry, especially the first couple days. I really wish I could have a cheeseburger. Okay. But after a certain point, your body begins to realize you're not going to get any outside substance, and it begins to take away part of what it has stored up, and you quit getting those hunger pangs all the time. Okay. Eventually, those hunger pangs come back. Okay, because your body says, wait a minute, we're gonna go into shutdown mode here if we don't get something. We got to tell this guy. And it sends that signal to your brain again that says, you're hungry, you're hungry, you're hungry. Okay, so we know that Jesus at this point, he's been fasting 40 days. The devil is tempting him, and he is hungry. And the devil does to Jesus, exactly what he does to you and I today. He takes the circumstance and uses it against you. The devil tried to get Jesus to take his focus off of God and his word and put it onto the circumstances that were immediately around him. Because the devil knew that Jesus had been fasting. He knew that he was hungry. So he tries to take advantage of that situation. He tried to get him to make a decision based on the circumstances, based on more of an emotional response instead of taking God at his word. So the devil says to him, and I'm paraphrasing, see, here are some stones. If you really are the Son of God, just turn them into bread so that you can have something to eat. Okay, the devil tried to use that against him. But Jesus saw what the devil was up to, chose not to give in to that, but instead, here's Jesus' response in Luke 4:4. Jesus answers the devil and says, it is written. Okay, go back to the written word of God. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, so right now the devil is trying to use fear to get people, including Christians, consumed with the current negative circumstances instead of focusing on God and his word. Now, our true understanding of God and his word will come with an understanding of God's love for you. Okay, and I began by telling you that love is the key in understanding that love. For we know and understand God's love for us. It is known and believed when we trust what God's word says instead of basing it just on what we see with our eyes. Okay, does God truly love you? Okay, he said and did some things to show and to prove that love. Everybody knows probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said again in John 15:13, that greater love has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and then he laid his life down for you. Okay? God's word says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. That's God's word. Okay? Isaiah 54:17. He said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. In other words, their right standing is something God did for us so that he can bless you with this as a divine principle. The weapon may be formed against you. Okay, it doesn't say it's not going to be formed against you. But God says that it will not prevail over you. Pestilences, plagues, demonic forces, and even viruses may come against you, but they will not prosper over you. That is your word from the Lord. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? couple verses later in Romans 8:38, the Apostle Paul sums it up and says, I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote these words. And he was a guy that had been through some stuff. Okay, been through some trials and afflictions. I asked earlier, you know, some of you might remember going through Y2K back in its day was kind of this big ordeal. Some people got more into it than others. Okay, September 11th was a pretty big ordeal. It changed our country, the way that we live as we know it. It all changed on that day. We've been through a few things, but the Apostle Paul also had been through a few things. Okay, he had been beaten. He had been stoned to the point of death. He had been locked in prisons. He had been mocked and even shipwrecked, having to spend a night and a day floating in the sea. And at one point, he even, as he got rescued from the shipwreck, they get to an island and he goes to put wood on the fire. And what happens? A venomous snake jumps out, bites him on the hand. But rather than falling down dead, the Apostle Paul shakes it off and goes about his business. Why was he able to do that? Because he knew that God loved him. He knew that Jesus had come to live and to die and to rise from the dead for him. His mindset was, and he later wrote, if God be for me, then who can be against me? Paul knew that God loved him and that all things would work together for his good because he loved God and he knew that God loved him. That is where the confidence and the peace and the joy are at. It's in knowing and believing the love that God has for you. See, fear for what it is and don't give in to it. It is not from God. Fear is not from God. Everybody understand that? You are not made, created, and designed to live in constant fear. Your body will not take it for very long. Okay, some people live that way for a long time and they look old before their day because they're constantly stressed out about life and things happening. They don't understand that they were not designed to live in constant fear. Your body was beautifully and wonderfully made by God, but it was not designed to live under a heavy burden of stress and anxiety all the time. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." Now I want to remind you as I close this morning to read you a psalm. I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. But it's about reminding you about the security of that person, that you who trust in the Lord. There is a place, there is a refuge, there is a protection, there is a safe place for us. In Psalm 91 out of the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no enemy can withstand. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust with great confidence and on whom I rely. For He will save you from the trap of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you and completely protect you with His pinions. And under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction, the sudden death that lays waste at noon. For 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but danger will not come near you. You will only be a spectator as you look on with your eyes and witness the divine repayment of the wicked as you watch safely from the shelter of the Most High. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels in regard to you to protect and defend and guard you in all your ways of obedience and service. They will lift you up in their hands so that you do not even strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot, because he has set his love on me. Therefore will I save him. I will set him securely on high, the Lord says, because he knows my name. He confidently trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never abandon him. No, never. He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and I will let him see my salvation. This is God's perspective. That's how God looks at you and says, these are the children who have called on my name. These are the ones that have shown up for church today because you know God. You experienced an understanding of him and have him in your heart. You have claimed him as your Lord and Savior. And God looks at you and says, this is who they are. They are my righteous servants. They are my children. I will protect them. I will defend them. I will guard them. I will lead them and show them the way. Okay, this is God's perspective, and this is how he views his relationship with you. Okay, not the way that you see God, not the way that sometimes we think God is mad or God doesn't love us or God is, you know, mean or God's out to get us or whatever it might be. God doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us like this. He looks at us and says, these are the ones that I created to take care of. Okay, just like us, we have children, we have babies, and we create them so that we take care of them. Okay, God is even grander than that in his view of you. And protecting and taking care of you. God loves you and he is with you. He will lead you and he will guide you and he will protect you. Live with God's perspective. Okay, Father God, we praise you this morning and I thank you that, Father, your word is life unto us and that every time that we can get into it and learn more, we will grow in an understanding of this love that you have for us. Lord, I pray for a powerful manifestation in each one of our lives, Lord. Every single person, from the youngest to the oldest, all who listen and hear, all that partake, Father, of this word will be encouraged to know that you love them unconditionally, that you have laid down your life for them, that you have done what needed to be done to put them in right standing with you so that you will protect us. Lord, we praise you, and I thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing things to us like we've never seen before, Lord. Thank you for revealing love unto us through practical ways, little ways, and big ways, Lord. Let us be confident in coming to you to ask for those things that we have need of, to make our petitions known of you. Father, we're trusting in you this morning to reveal yourself in a way that we will understand. We know that you'll do that, Father. I know that you will. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for giving us wisdom. Thank you for showing us who you are and how much you love us. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.